Back in Jude 1, we're actually going to be picking it up from verse 15, but back in Jude 1 it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And you remember last week that if you were with us, that I had you write genuine by verse 2. To those who are called by God, to those who are sanctified, set apart by him, and to those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. And there's no other way that you can be preserved than to be preserved in him. He then said, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And then verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and all delivered for the saints. When we read that Jude wanted to, first of all, write a book about common salvation, it's easy for us to think that he just kind of wanted to write a kind of a ho-hum little book, maybe a little devotional that we could read about what it means to be saved. But I don't think that's what Jude had in mind at all. I think Jude wanted to talk about our common salvation, not our common salvation. Our salvation is not common in the sense that it is simple. Our salvation is common in the sense that you have been saved and I have been saved and we have been given all riches in the heavenly places. Do you know what book was written about salvation? At least the first half of the book was written about salvation. The book of Ephesus. The book of Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians was written on salvation, and Ephesians is called the mountaintops of the Bible. And when we begin to read about all that we have because we have trusted in Christ and because we have believed in him, I started to think, what would we have read had we read that book that Jude wanted to write? We probably would have read of Jesus saying in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. It's not about being religious. It's not about attending church. It's about knowing Jesus. That Jesus even said that he would send away religious people. They would say, we did miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he would say to them, away from me, for I never knew you. It's all about entering into a relationship with him. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is a relationship. In John 3:16, the most common verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said a similar thing in John chapter 11, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will not die. And even if he does die, he will live. That if you believe in him, John started the book by saying in verse 1, chapter 12, as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. He would have spoken of how we become believers by knowing Jesus, by trusting him, by believing in him, and spoken of what we have in our salvation, the mercy, the grace of God. But something was happening in the church during the days of Jude. There were men creeping into the church, and they were drawing people away from God with false teachings. The Bible has already told us that in the last days that we will raise up teachers who will tickle our ears, that we will raise up teachers that tell us what we want to hear. And Jude was heartbroken over the fact that there were false teachers in the church and that the church was listening to them and that they were drawing some of them away. But I think I would go a step further after we've read the first part of the book of Jude, and I would say Jude was upset. Jude was angry. He was like a shepherd who was picking up his staff and going after them. And he wanted to warn us of false teachers. And there were some very specific things that he said. In verse 4, he says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord, God, our Lord, Jesus Christ. So he says, certain men have crept in. Paul on the shore of Ephesus said, predators would come in from outside, but also men would rise up from the inside. The men would rise up and with bad motives, try to draw people away to themselves. The next section of the book, Paul warns them. He warns them that God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, but those who didn't believe, he punished. God can deliver you. You might think when you, I often wonder, when you begin to teach false teachings, when you begin to grasp at something that is outside of the Word of God, when you start to draw people to yourself instead of bringing them to Jesus, why do you think it's okay that you can do it? Why does a false teacher feel like it's okay with what he teaches? He may think, you know what, it's okay because God called me. It's okay because I felt God before. It's okay because I've worshiped him. And so Jude writes and says, don't forget that even the people God delivered when they didn't believe, God judged them. And even though God might have delivered you in the past, if you are teaching false teachings and leading people astray, you will be judged. And angels that didn't keep their proper place, they were judged. And if angels who don't keep their proper place will be judged, then why do we think that if we start to teach false doctrine, that we will not be judged because of that? He told them that they needed to beware of that judgment. He also went on to say that Sodom and Gomorrah were examples of those that went after strange flesh. Probably a reference to the lewdness. That there was probably a false teaching going around. Don't worry about it. You can do whatever you want to do. You know, you're saved. You're okay. You can do whatever you want to do. Paul referenced this as well in Romans chapter 6 when he said, should we continue in sin that grace might abound? And then he said, may it never be. There was some teaching that was going on in the early church that you could go out and do whatever you wanted to do. You could sin and it was okay because you were saved by grace. James wrote about this. When James said, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. That is that if you say that I have faith but you don't have any works, how do you know you have faith? It is the fruit that will reveal that you have faith in Christ. He then goes on to ascribe to them motives. He says, well, he also talks about them speaking evil of dignitaries in verse 9. And we talked a little bit about this. And let me just address this just quickly before we move on. From the perspective of a pastor, from the perspective of a leader, when someone attacks you, you should humbly receive the attack, trust in God, and move on. Bill Bright, you remember him, Campus Crusade, used to say, there's a nugget in truth in every criticism. So when someone criticizes you, just take it, take the pain. It's like a punch in the gut, take it. Just take the punch. Look for the nugget of truth that's in it, and then humbly move on. When you're criticized, or when someone attacks you, or when someone claims that you've got wrong motives, when you're a leader, the last thing that you say is, I'm God's anointed, and don't you touch God's anointed. From our perspective, God told us not to rule over those that have been entrusted to us, but to live as examples in front of them, leading them into a deeper relationship with God. 1 Peter chapter 5. From the perspective of someone who we are looking up to, from the perspective of someone who is a leader, we don't want to speak evil of them unless there's something that's by two or three witnesses. We don't want to tear somebody down that God's using. If God's using someone, and we start to speak evil of dignitaries, evil of someone that God's put into a position, then we might affect someone in they could hear and receive from them, but now because we've torn them down, they're not able to hear and receive from them. So there's two perspectives. There's the perspectives of those that God has put into a position that God's using them, and there's the perspective of those who are in a position that God has put them in. And when it says that these men are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, the dignitaries they were speaking against were probably like the 12 disciples. And Judah's going, I can't believe that you guys are not afraid to speak evil of these men. He then gives their motives. He says, but these to speak evil of whatever they do not know, verse 10, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. He says, this is bad for them. These false teachers, woe to them. For they have gone the way of Cain. Cain wanted to worship his own way. He killed his brother Abel because he was jealous of Abel and the worship that he had. And so there was a jealousy there. These guys have gone the way of Cain. They want to make their own way. They're jealous of the people who are really honestly worshiping God and whom God is blessing. We say, why would someone start teaching false teachings? Why would they draw people away from Christ? Why would they draw people to themselves? Because they've gone the way of Cain. Jealousy. It says, and they have run greedily in the error of Balaam. Balaam did what he did for money. There are those that teach false teachings for money. And they perish in the rebellion of Korah. You remember, Korah wanted Moses' position. Korah had basically said, you're not the only one that's anointed by God. Everybody is anointed by God. And he wanted Moses' position. When God raises up someone and begins to use them in powerful ways, it's been said that one of the greatest things that we can learn in our lives when it comes to ministry, when it comes to really every aspect of our lives, is contentment. Being content where God has us. Being content, Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am in. I can look at someone that God's using in a powerful way like Greg Laurie. Say, I want to be used like Greg Laurie. Or Charles Swindoll. I want to be used like Charles Swindoll. You know what? I don't really want to be used like Charles Swindoll. I don't really want to be used like Greg Laurie. I just want to be used like Robert Furrow. Because I can be Robert Furrow. I can't be Greg Laurie. And I can't be Charles Swindoll. If I'm myself, then I can easily be myself. And you guys go, yeah, and you are. And that's who I am. But it's a good place to be. So these guys do what they do because they want the power. They want position. They want people to look up to them. They would do what they want to do for money. They do what they do out of envy. And so then in verse 12, it says, these are spots in your love feasts. This is not only communion, but they would gather together in fellowship. They would have feasts together. These are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the wind, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up there in their own shame, wandering stars. Nothing more dangerous than following a wandering star. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Now that's where we ended our study last week. And then in verse 14 he says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he quotes Enoch. And there's one word that Enoch seems to like. Did you notice what the word was? Ungodly. He uses it, what is it, four times there? Maybe it's five times that he uses it. I guess I'm looking here. It's four times that he uses the word ungodly. God's judgment is going to come against the ungodly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who deceive for their own sake, those who just do ministry for the sake of money, will one day stand in front of God for what they do. Men who claim that they have a special anointing by God, and that if you give to them, I'm glad that the way of the television evangelist is going away, but these guys are still around. If you watch any of the Christian stations, sooner or later, you're going to run into somebody who just has it's just a scam, just to be able to get money from people. And they do it without fear. One day they will stand before God. There used to be a guy named Peter Popoff. I don't think he's around anymore. Pastor Chuck used to say of Peter Popoff, I wouldn't want to be him on the day of judgment. I wouldn't want to be one of these guys in the days of judgment. It's scary. It's scary enough when you're trying to care for those that God puts into your care that you will one day have to give an account for all of those souls, much less taking advantage of people. Do you remember when the law is given in the book of Exodus? Do you remember there's two chapters of the law that really are chapters of precedent? He's going through and talking, if a guy's donkey wanders into this house, this is what I want you to do. If a donkey falls into his pit and he's a borrowed donkey, this is what you do. And then God says, but if anybody among you takes advantage of the fatherless or widows, God says, I'll get them. God doesn't say, this is what I want you to do with them if they take advantage of the fathers and widows. God simply says, I'll get them if they take advantage of them. God is the defender of the helpless. And for those who take advantage of people in those situations, because these are the people that fall for their traps more than any other, you know who falls for their traps most often? those who find themselves sick and sometimes impoverished because of their illness. And they fall for it because they find themselves hopeless. These guys promise them something, and it seems like they have no fear of God's judgment. And Jude is saying, I'm gonna judge. God's gonna judge you. God's on his way. Jude is saying the same thing that Peter said in 2 Peter when Peter spoke of the false prophets and said their judgment is already on the way. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, way back, seven people from Adam. Enoch talked about these guys when he said that Jesus is coming in judgment and he's gonna judge all of the ungodly. Enoch is the real first prophet that we know of. It goes on to say then in verse 16, these are grumblers. They are complainers. They walk around in their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain attention. He now speaks of how they do it. First of all, they're grumblers and they're complainers. First of all, they just were walking around talking about how bad things were. The truth is, even in the first century, there was a church in Albuquerque where I grew up called the First Century Church. As if the church in the first century was perfect and you want to model yourself after the first century church. I don't want to be a first century church. I just want to be the church that Jesus wants us to be. But we know that there's no church that's perfect, right? We know there's no person that's perfect. If any of you guys are perfect, let me know now. Because we haven't got you where we need you to be if you are perfect. We all know we're not. And so we can find something to grumble and complain about. You think that if we looked into your life, we could find something to grumble and complain about? I want to confess to you that if you look at my life close enough, you are going to find something to grumble and complain about. Our church is not above grumbling and complaining. The first century church wasn't above grumbling and complaining. But they grumbled and they complained, and that's the way they made their end. They started talking about how things were and how things... You know, there, a few years ago, there was a particular guy that kind of did this very thing. He was among us, and he raised himself up to draw people away to himself. And he began to grumble and complain of all things about the gospel we preach. He said, you know, they preach that if you just know Jesus, then you're born again and that you are radically changed from that. But it's a lot more than that, making salvation more complicated. And he began to grumble among people. And there were people who, yeah. And unfortunately, some that listened to him and some that were swayed away from it. They grumble and they complain. Now, not only do they grumble and they complain, that's kind of how they start. They start by grumbling, they start by complaining. Again, these grumblings and these complaints could have been true things. They might have been made up, but they very well could have been problems in the church, problems with the leaders. They grumble and they complain. They walk according to their own lusts. They're doing these things for their own desires. Don't just think of sexual lusts. They're doing these things for their own lusts, for their own end. And they mouth great swelling words. They come up with their doctrine. They come up with their statements. And they are great swelling words. And one thing about false teachings is that they're new and they're unique and you haven't heard them before. And so you listen and go, wow, never heard that before. Never understood that way. There's a reason you haven't heard these great swelling words before. Because they're wrong. Because they're lies. Another teaching that began to infiltrate our church a while back was the idea that a woman only found her security, a woman only found her value in having children. That God said to women, be fruitful and multiply, to man, to be fruitful and multiply the earth. And if women didn't have children, they didn't find that, then they weren't fulfilling their role in God's plan. Unfortunately, there were some that, again, began to listen to it. It was like great swelling words. Listen, a woman finds her value before God the same way a man finds his value before God. And that's in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. It is not in anything that we do. It's not in a man being a man, and it's not in a woman being a woman. But yet they were great swelling words that even swayed some to begin to believe those things. That movement that they were a part of when they brought those great swelling words has gone away. In essence, that movement is gone. The problems in that movement were revealed. There were things that, and it collapsed within itself. But boy, they were great swelling words. And there were some who listened to those doctrines and went, yeah, I think that's right. They bring these great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. How do they gain advantage?
Well, you know, these people like Calvary, they just are simple. They're just preaching the gospel. They're just for people getting saved. But you and me, we're deeper in Christ. You and me, we have a deeper understanding than that. We know how to bring people into maturity in Jesus. So they use flattery to gain an advantage. Anytime someone starts talking to you, flattering you, know that sooner or later the other shoe is going to drop. When someone comes up and says, oh, you're just really, really great. Oh, God just used you in such great ways. You're just really, really awesome. You're really, really great. I always think, boy, I'm in trouble sooner or later with this person. I appreciate encouragement. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate it when people encourage me, and I'll say, thank you for the encouragement. I'm blessed. But there's thanking someone for God using them in your life, and then there's over the top. There's a little too much. And when there's a little too much that comes, flattery, it's what's the motive behind it? And so they were using flattery to go in and flatter people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, he says, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these are probably the dignitaries that he spoke of earlier that they were not afraid to speak against. The very apostles. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own lust. They had told them that there would be mockers. There would be those in the church. There would be false teachers. What is it, Timothy, that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy? There were false prophets among them, and there will be false teachers among you. Jesus said that there would false Christ would arise and deceive many. Not only are there false teachers, but there are false teachers who are effective in their false teachings. And so they remember that the disciples had warned us that in the last days they would come. And it says, mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. So he keys off of what Enoch had said, that it's their ungodliness, it's their desire for themselves. These are sensual persons who cause divisions not having the Spirit. They aren't filled with the Spirit, and all they're about is causing divisions. And they're sensual people, meaning they're people of the flesh. Again, this might be a term to sexual, but most likely not. It's just a term that they're sensual in the sense that they're of the flesh. They just desire for themselves. They are greedy. They are self-seeking. They are men that are full of ambition, selfish ambition. They are just seeking themselves. They don't have the Spirit. It's possible to be good at something and not be filled with the Spirit at all. It's possible to speak and speak good and not be filled with the Spirit. It's possible to play and sing without being and sing good and play well without being moved by the Spirit. It's possible for somebody to sing and play and move people emotionally because that's what music does. We see it all the time. You can turn on the radio, you can hear some song from days past, and you go, oh, I remember those days. I don't know whether we really remember them correctly or not. But it's possible for you to be moved emotionally, but just because you're moved emotionally, either by preaching or singing, doesn't mean that it's by the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean it's in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that they're filled with the Spirit. They were in the flesh rather than being in the Spirit, but by appealing to people's flesh, they were able to draw them away. So it is with the false teaching of prosperity today. And praise God that there's not a lot of it in Tucson, but there are places where there still is a lot of it. There are places in Texas where there's a lot of it. There are places in Oklahoma where there is a lot of it. And the prosperity teaching is God wants you rich. The first time I ever heard it, I was like 19 years old. And I thought, what a coincidence. I want to be rich. God wants me rich. God wants you rich. God wants you wealthy. God wants you driving fancy cars, and God wants you living in fancy houses.
And all you got to do to get that is give to him. Give to him and he'll give back to you. And if you give to me, then you're going to get even more. That's the teaching, the false teachings of the prosperity movement. And they twist and they manipulate passages. I heard one of them say one time, look at Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph were poor. They were refugees. And then Jesus came and wise men showed up giving them gold. And if you invite Jesus into your life, people are going to show up and give you gold. Talk about a twisting and a manipulation of scripture. They use 3 John, above all else, I desire that you would prosper and be in good health. They say that's what God's word says. Then you go to 3 John 1 and you read it, one or two there, and you read it and you learn that it was John writing to his friend Gaius in the beginning of the letter. And he says, above all things, Gaius, I would that you would prosper and be in good health. It was a letter that John was writing to his friend Gaius saying, I hope everything's well with you. I wish the very best for you. It wasn't God saying, above all things, I would that you would prosper and be in good health. Think about that, how that goes against the rest of the teaching of the Bible. Do you think that God is saying to you, above everything else in your life, all I want for you is to prosper and be in good health? I just want you to have money and be in good health. That's the greatest thing I want for you. When we read the Bible, instead we learn that above all, God wants us to love one another. That's what the scriptures say. And that we would learn to be content whether we have or have not. The Bible even teaches that if somebody comes to you teaching that godliness is a means of, that financial gain is a means of godliness, 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, get away from that person. If somebody comes to you teaching you the more godly you get, the more money you're going to get, and getting money in order to really be godly, to get away from them is what the Bible says. But when you start talking against these messages, when you start giving the names of people like Kenneth Copeland or Hagin or Casey Treat or some of them, Joel Osteen, others today that are involved in it, people get offended. How dare you speak against them? Because they're not teaching the word of God. And there are false teachings that are being taught. Even these guys will teach that Jesus didn't die for their sins on the cross. Because when you start teaching false teachings, when you go down a path of, I just want to make you feel good, I just want to make you feel happy, I just want you to feel good about yourself, when you go down that path, you start teaching other things. And so they began to teach that Jesus atoned for your sins in hell and not on the cross. The Bible never says that Jesus atoned for our sins in hell, but the Bible says on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. He atoned for our sins on the cross, and it was by that that we are saved. And so we begin to listen to these false teachings because they tickle our ears. Because when someone starts to say, hey, God just wants you happy, that's all that he's worried about, then we go, well, I want to be happy. But there's a whole lot more going on. People are on their way to hell and people are dying. And the devil is contaminating the gospel in every way that he can so that people trust in other things rather than in Christ. And so he goes on to say then, these are sensual persons. They're walking in the flesh who cause divisions, not having the spirit. They come into the body of Christ and they cause divisions. The Bible says, if anyone's causing divisions among you, remove them. In times past, we've had to remove someone from the church we've done it with a couple of people, who just cause divisions. They're just in the body. They're just causing divisions in the body. We go to them and we admonish them. We try to tell them to stop it. They continue to do it. And finally, we said to one guy, okay, no more. You just can't come back to the church. You're just too divisive. You can't come back. And he goes, well, you can't just kick me out of the church. I go, yeah, we can. He says, you have to Matthew 18 me. And I said, no, we don't. Matthew 18 has to do with offenses. You go to a person once and twice, and then you remove them from the body, right? You go to the church, and then you remove them. But this is someone who's causing division, and the Bible says, get rid of them. Cast out the mocker, and mocking and striving ceases. And those who are divisive among you, just get rid of them. Get that divisive person out. This is the reason, because these guys are divisive. They're divisive because they've got their own goals. They've got their own plans. They want to be divisive. They're causing division, not having the Spirit. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. He says, but you, beloved, those of you now who are genuine, because that's who he wrote this letter to, right? Now he's talked about these false teachers, and he's talked about their motives, and he's talked about their judgment, and he's talked about the way that they're doing it and how they've crept in and what they're doing. But he says, but you, beloved, stay strong in your faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Just keep loving Jesus. Sow to the Spirit, and from the Spirit you'll reap life. Hold on to the truth. Jesus said, I've come to give you the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hold on to those things. Be men and women who are not led by the flesh, but instead are led by the Spirit of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Setting your mind upon the things that God wants. Studying the scriptures in order to find out what God's will is. And praying according to his will. And praying according to what Jesus has told us. Following the example of Paul and others who said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. That your life could be used for God's glory, that people would be caught, would be delivered from hell. That's his desire. But you, beloved, don't get caught up in these guys and what they're saying. But build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, what a good verse. Keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. My late wife had a tattoo on her thumb, Jude 21. She would use it as a point of witnessing. She'd be getting her hair cut, and the guy would say, what's your tattoo? And she would say, well, it's Jude 21. Keep yourself in the love of Christ unto eternal life. What does it mean to keep yourself in the love of Christ? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. How are we supposed to keep ourselves in the love of Christ? We keep ourselves in the love of Christ quite simply by making things right between us and God. When we drift away from him, when we find ourselves in the world, when we find ourselves going after teachings that may appeal to our flesh, but not to the Spirit, we find ourselves separated from God. And if somehow you've drifted away from him and things aren't right between you and him, if you've made decisions to deliberately walk away from him, if you're like the prodigal son that has walked away, you keep yourself in the love of God by returning once again. Like the prodigal son who returned back home, and his father was on the porch looking down the road, and he ran out to meet him and put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger. It's when you examine your life, you search your heart to see where you are, and you realize, I've drifted away from God. And you keep yourself in the love of God when you say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to walk close with you. Help me to know you and love you, walk with you. That's keeping yourself in the love of God. You find yourself at a distance from God. It's like the old couple who were driving down the road, and they drove up behind a couple who were young, and they were sitting next to each other. In fact, they were sitting so close in the car together that it looked like they were both driving the car. And the gal said to the guy, to the old guy, do you remember when we used to do that? Do you remember when we were young and we used to sit really close together? How great that was. Why don't we do that anymore? The old guy looked over at his wife and said, well, I haven't moved. Well, God hasn't moved. You keep yourself in the love of God by saying, Lord, I want to be close to you. The psalmist said that we are prone to go astray. And I've said it so many times, but it's so true. I wish that weren't the case. I wish I wasn't prone to go astray. I wish I was prone to get closer and closer and closer and closer to Jesus. But if I'm going to get closer and closer and closer and closer to Jesus, then I'm going to have to be deliberate about it. I'm going to have to say, I want to be close to Jesus, and I'm going to need to come back and say, Lord, will you keep me close to you? Will you keep working in me? Will you give me the desire to love you and follow you, and not a desire to go after my own desires and my own flesh, but to keep myself in the love of Christ? So he says, keep yourself in the love of Christ. By the way, this verse causes all kinds of problems for people. People will read, keep yourself in the love of God, and then they'll be like, well, you know, you can't get yourself out of the love of God, because it goes against their theology. I like to read scriptures just by what they say and look at what they're saying. Keep yourself in the love of Christ, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What is mercy? I mean, what's mercy? Mercy is Justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. So you're looking for the mercy unto eternal life. See, this verse isn't saying keep yourself in the love of God by being perfect. You go out there and be real good Christians. You go out there and be good Christian men and good Christian women. You keep yourself in the love of God. That's been taught too. But that's not what it's saying. We keep ourselves in the love of God looking for mercy unto eternal life. Praise God that he doesn't give us what we deserve. I've said before that if God's going to give you what you deserve, if you demand that God gives you what you deserve, then give me a warning. I'll get as far away from you as I could possibly get when God gives you what you deserve. He goes on to say, keeping yourself in the love of Christ unto eternal life, and on some having compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear. Now notice what he's saying, and don't miss this. And on some having compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We have to be led by the Spirit, and we have to be wise. We have to understand that there are deceivers and there are the deceived. We talk about the false teachings of the faith movement. There are leaders in the false teachings of the faith movement, and there are those that have listened to what they have said, and they are victims of the false teachings of the faith movement. There are leaders in the Jehovah Witnesses who have propagated a false scripture, and there are victims of that false Bible. And most of the time, the people who are standing at your door and knocking at your door are not the people that propagated the false Bible. They're the victims of the false Bible. When you make a distinction of that, then you can go, let me pray for them. Let me see that these people are really lost. They're putting their trust in something that can't save them. They're putting their hope in something that can't support them. And all of a sudden, even telling them that, I think you're a victim. You're the victim of a false teaching. You're the victim of people who have propagated a false Bible. And all of a sudden you understand that. John wrote that when someone's bringing a false teaching, don't even bring them in your house. He didn't want them sitting down and having meals with these people who were coming and talking about these false doctrines that were there. Didn't mean that they didn't have discussions with them. It meant that he didn't want them having this casual fellowship. And you have to make a distinction. Is this person someone who is deceived, or is this person a deceiver? So verse 22 again, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, see where they are, be led by the Spirit, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Others you realize they need to be more direct with. They need to pull them out of the fire, because they are perishing. Those who are bringing these false doctrines will perish. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Even the garment defiled by the flesh, hating it. Now Jude wraps this up with what was then a common day kind of hymn. It was a statement. This is a prayer. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And aren't you glad that God is able to keep us from stumbling? Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 that some have tasted of the heavenly gift, and it gives a list there of things that they've done. And then it says, and if they have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. So some have developed this idea that you commit your life to Christ, you believe in him, you have genuine faith, and then you can easily fall away. And have to be saved again, and easily fall away, and have to be saved again. It says there it's impossible to renew them to repentance. I think it's very difficult to fall away from Christ. I think you have to be very deliberate to walk away from Christ, to get to that place where it's, again, impossible to renew you to repentance. And if you say, well, you know, I feared that I've done that. I think I've gone too far, and I think I've done Hebrews chapter 6. Not if you want to come back, because it doesn't say it's impossible to renew them to salvation. It says it's impossible to renew them to repentance, which means that whatever Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about, the person that does it doesn't want to come back. So if you want to come back, then, well, the Bible says it. Whosoever will, let him come. He won't turn you down. Today, if you want to come to him or you want to come back to him, he won't run you off. He'll receive you. You say, well, I don't want to come to him. Well, then maybe you've committed Hebrews chapter 6. Well, that's not fair. Well, then call on his name and come back to him. I don't want to. Well, maybe you committed Hebrews chapter 6, but that's not fair. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, I'm so glad that he's able to keep me from stumbling, because if it were not for him, I would have stumbled. We would have stumbled. But he's able to keep us from stumbling because he continues to go after us, and he continues to draw us, and he continues to work in our heart, and he continues to speak to us. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In all of your failures, he is able to present you faultless before him with exceeding joy. What will that day be like when you are presented before the Father and the Son, and you are presented faultless before him? Well, you see it there at the end of verse 24, exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise. That's a reference to Jesus, by the way, to God, our Savior. Who's our Savior? Who's the one who died on the cross for us? God, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen. In essence, when he comes to these last two verses, he's saying, this is what you're giving up. When you're listening to the false teachers, when you're going away from them, you are giving this up. And how can anything that they say, how can any false teaching that is ever taught compare to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we are presented faultless before him with exceeding joy? Stand with me, would you? Father, we want so much to hang on to the truth. We want so much to know what the scriptures say and what the word of God is. That which Paul wrote to the Corinthians and to the Romans that is able to save and is the power of God to salvation. We believe that there is more to our Christianity and more to our salvation than we can ever begin to think or understand. And Lord, we want to draw close to you and we want to walk with you. We want to keep ourselves in the love of Christ. And help us that when someone tries to flatter us to take advantage, when someone begins to grumble and complain in order to bring their own fleshly, sensual doctrine to try to draw people to themselves, because like Balaam, they're greedy, or like Cain, they're envious, or like Korah, they want a position, a spiritual position over them. Lord, I pray that we would understand. Flee from all of those things. Keep ourselves in the love of Christ, looking for that day when we will be presented faultless because of the blood of the Lamb, and that there is nothing greater than that. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.